Because it says, and the Word became flesh. So it's speaking about Jesus. Jesus was in the beginning. Jesus was there when the world was created. He was with God and says, and the Word is God. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 1 reads similar, speaking about Jesus being the Word, being the light. It says He was there in the beginning. It says, 1 John verse 1 says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our own eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the Word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. Again, it says, with the Father, there in the beginning. And verse 3 confirms that it is Jesus there at the end of that verse. Jesus is the, because He was there in the beginning. Once again, when we talk about Jesus and the creation, we talk about the beginning of time. God and our Savior, the Holy Spirit, they're outside of time. Because there was no time frame until He created the heavens and the earth. And He said, let there be light. And that was the first day. He was there before time, before this world was created. If you open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1, we read there the first few verses. Genesis chapter 1. And in verse 1, it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said, let there be light. And there was light. Here, as it goes throughout these first three verses, it brings out God created the heavens and the earth. It brings out that the Spirit of God hovered above. But it also says God spoke. God said, let there be light. And when it speaks about Jesus in the beginning of time, it speaks about Jesus being the Word. I believe we can see all three aspects taking part in the creation of the world. We even see in verse 26, if you turn there, that it was definitely more than just the Father creating mankind. In Genesis 1 and in verse 26, it says, then God said, let us, not let me, I think I'll do this, but it says, let us make man in our image. According to what? According to our likeness. Let man have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. It says, let us make man in our own image. Meaning there was more than just one being there at the creation. That God the Father, our Lord and Savior, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit were there to be, creating mankind, creating this world, and everything that is in it. Time and again it makes mention that Jesus was there in the beginning and that nothing was made without Him. John chapter 17 and verse 5, again it makes this reference. John 17 and in verse 5. It says, and now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. Because Jesus has become human. Jesus is living His life upon this earth. He is not up in heaven with the Father above at this time and point as He lives His life on earth. He asks that He would be glorified as He once was glorified with His Father before the world, before the creation. When He was there with the Father. Jesus is our Savior. Jesus was there in the beginning. Again, in Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 15. Colossians 1 and starting in verse 15 says, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. Jesus as he had been, continues to have been, always will, continue to have that supreme being residing within him. Another point to bring out about Jesus and his being is simply looking at his name. Looking at the title of our Lord and Savior proves that Jesus kept his deed. You open your Bibles to Matthew, if you will. Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 23. Verse 23 says, "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which is translated God with us. God with us. That is who our Savior is. When he lived his life upon this earth, they called him Emmanuel because he was God with us. Even looking at the name Jesus, you can back up to verse 21. It says there, it says, "And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." Bringing out that Jesus, that name, looking at the definition of Jesus, means saving. It says, "You shall call him Jesus because he will save his people." His name means God with us. You look at the other titles that he takes on. Revelation chapter 1, if you will. Revelation chapter 1. And you read verse 8 with me. Revelation 1 and verse 8. It says, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is, who was, and who is to come." He is. Jesus is the Alpha and Omega. He was there in the beginning, and he will be there at the end. He was there in the beginning. He was there when he lived his life upon the earth. He is here today. He'll be there forever. Jesus is. Look at the example when Moses talked to the burning bush. Moses was being commanded to go back to Egypt. He was commanded to go back to Egypt and to go and free the children of Israel, to bring them out, to approach the Pharaoh. And Moses was, he's coming up with all kinds of excuses why he shouldn't be the one to do it. And then he finally said, "Well, what if they don't believe me? Who do I say that has sent me?" The Lord said, "I am has sent. I am that I am." That's the definition as we talk about God. He simply is. He has always been. And Jesus makes the same point. You turn to John chapter 8. John chapter 8, verse 58. This is who Jesus says he is. Jesus, when being questioned by the Jews and trying to keep, tripped up, and they talk about Abraham and whether or not he should be doing all the old things the way their descendants, their fathers had gone before, and they go all the way back to Abraham. And here Jesus comes to the point. He says here in John chapter 8, verse 58, it says, "Jesus said to them, Most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was I came." Meaning he is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the beginning and the end. He is who was, who is, and who is to come. Jesus continued to have his deed as he lived his life upon this earth. You look at the example of the apostles and the disciples at this time, that they would worship Jesus. When they saw his power and they saw what he was willing to do, they worshiped. But you take the example of Peter. You take the example of Paul and Barnabas. when they had performed gifts of the Holy Spirit, they performed miracles or they healed the sick, and people tried to worship them, they would stop. Jesus did not stop because Jesus is God. Jesus is our Savior. He had his beauty even as he lived his life upon this earth. One another reason, another point we can look at is his power. Is what he was able to do prove who he was. Matthew chapter 14 and verse 22, if you turn along there. Matthew chapter 14. Matthew 14. And verse 22. It says, immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. And when he sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Now when evening came, he was alone there, but the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waters, and the wind was contrary. One, they weren't real close by the shore. You know, he wasn't walking right there where it looked like his feet was above the water. They were in the middle of the sea. In the middle of a storm at this time. Verse 25, it says, now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. He was walking on the water. Not only that, but if you continue to read down, Peter in verse 20, he says, Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. So he said, come. When Peter had come down on the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. Jesus had the power to walk on the water. He had the power to let Peter walk on the water. And we know from this example also, once he gets to the boat, and once before when he was sleeping, and they woke him up and said, Master, do you not care if we die? And he had the power over the sea. He was able to tell it to peace and put all things at ease. Jesus proves his name. In Luke chapter 17, verse 11 through 19. Luke chapter 17, starting in verse 11. Here, Jesus ends up cleansing 11 lepers. They were diseased with leprosy. It could not be cured. But Jesus was able to do it. They had approached our Lord and Savior, if you will, read there, verse 11. It says, now it happened, he went through Jerusalem. He passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. Then he entered into a certain village. There he met 10 men who were lepers who stood afar off. And he lifted up their voice and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. So when he saw them, he said to them, go show yourself to the priest. And so it was that they went, they were cleansed, and one of them, he saw that he was healed, returned, and with a loud voice glorified. Jesus was able to cleanse something no one else could do. Completely cleansed it. It wasn't some time-consuming as today. Well, you take this medicine and you take it for the next year, every day, and we'll hope and we'll see how things go and it might go. Sometimes it works. Jesus was able to cleanse him. Jesus was able to feed 5,000. In John chapter 6, verses 1 through 14. I always get the numbers wrong. Two loaves, five fish. Always get them back, which means bread, which means fish.
But that's all they had.
Near 5,000 people, and he was able to feed them. He was able to feed them. Again, another example we can look at in John chapter 11, verse 43. John chapter 11, verse 43 is Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. John 11, verse 43. As he is with the family, and as Jesus weeps himself in the loss of the friend. John 11, verse 43 here says, now when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And he who had died came out, bound hand and foot, gray clothes, and his face was wrapped with cloth. Jesus said to them, "Loose him, let him go." Now when Jesus went to him, they were saying, "Jesus, but he's going to be smelly at this time. He's been there for a little while now." This wasn't like another time where someone had passed away, they're still on their deathbed,
he was just asleep. She was just asleep.
Now, this example, Lazarus had been dead and buried. Jesus brought him back. Of course, as we just took the Lord's Supper, we know that Jesus himself resurrected. Jesus did not taste death again. We have all these examples so that we can believe, as John makes the point in John 20. John chapter 20 and in verse 30 says, "And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." You know, I didn't go even through all the miracles that are written in John or Matthew, Mark. We can study these things so that we can believe. Now, I understand some might raise their hand and say, "You know, if I saw it for myself, then I would be faithful." And understand that it's not always so. With every example here that I use, with Eugene walking on water, if you recall what happened there with Peter, Peter ended up looking at the storm and lost faith and started to sink. He was walking on water, and he lost it because his mind was focused on that. In Luke 17, when he cleansed the 10 lepers, only one came back to thank him. The other 9 didn't. When Jesus fed the 5,000, the next time after Jesus walked on the water and went to Peter, and they got to the other side, they found him, Jesus says, "I'm the bread of life." Trying to point out the more important thing most of the disciples end up doing. That's when he turned around and asked, "Will you also leave you as apostles?" And Peter said, "Where will we go? You have the words of eternal life." With Lazarus, they questioned him before he raised him, questioned him and plotted to kill him afterwards. We must believe what the Lord has given. We must be thankful. Just as Thomas doubted, he had to see Jesus' hands and side before he would believe. Jesus made it clear to him, "It's good that you believe now." But those actions don't have to believe without seeing and feeling. We must believe what he has given us. As we've been doing our studies throughout the lessons I've done in the past, looking at how the Word is perfect, has everything we need in order to be complete. Equipped for every good work. Jesus is our God. One final point for this morning is that his power to forgive sins proves that he is our God. Proves that he had his deity continued. Mark chapter 2, verse 5, turn there. Mark chapter 2, starting in verse 5. Here, people knew that God is the only one to have power to forgive sins. But yet, Jesus shows that he does have that power. Mark 2, starting in verse 5, it says, "When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, 'Son, your sins are forgiven.'" And some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their heart, "Why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" But Jesus can't. Jesus forgave their sin. And to prove it, he goes forth to question, which is easier to say, "Your sins are forgiven," or to get up and walk? And of course, he ends up telling this man to arise. Verse 11 says, "I say to you, arise and take up your bed, go to your house." Immediately, he rose and took the bed and went out in the presence of them all, so that all were amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything." Once again, Jesus proved his deed. He proved he was the Son of God. They wanted to just accept it by him saying, forgive your sin, your sins are forgiven. In Luke chapter 7, and he goes forth here to show that his forgiveness doesn't just go to the Jews or just to the high priest. Here in Luke chapter 7, as you read the story of the sinful woman, she is someone that the disciples, they fall, they're like, no one would have socialized with this woman. If he truly knew who this woman was, he wouldn't have let her wash his feet. That's how bad this woman was. People knew who she was, knew the sins that she had done. But she was there, she was praising Jesus, she was washing his feet. They continuously give her attention over to the Lord. And in verse 48, if you look, Luke 7 and verse 48, then Jesus said to her, your sins are forgiven. And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? Then he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Jesus was able to forgive her. And also we have an example of the thief on the cross. When Jesus looked over as one thief was mocking our Lord and Savior with the rest of the Romans and Jews, the other thief says, do you not know who you are? He says, remember me. Remember me, Lord. Jesus looked over and said, today you will be with me. He was able to forgive sins. He's able to forgive our sins. And it's through Jesus Christ that our sins are forgiven. 1 John chapter 1 and in verse 7. 1 John chapter 1 and in verse 7 says, but if we walk in the light as he is the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. It is the blood of Christ that washes away our sin. No other sacrifice would have been able to do it. That's what we read there in Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 13. It refers, brings out the point of the old law and the old sacrifices here in verse 13. It says, for the blood of the bull and the goat and the ashes of the heifer sprinkle the unclean, sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanses your conscience from the dead works to serve the living God. Once again, pointing out that Jesus, his blood, is what pushes away our sin, what washes away our sin. It is Jesus that washes away our sin. Therefore, that's why the answer, when everybody was cut to the heart in Acts chapter 2, after being preached Jesus, they asked, what shall we do? And Peter answered to them, repent, every one of you, be baptized in the name of God. Be baptized, washing away our sins, for the remission of our sins. It is through Jesus that our sins are forgiven. It is through Jesus. I hope that I helped you to see that Jesus Christ is the Supreme. He is God. I'm hoping next Sunday to bring out another lesson to go along with proving his deity is looking at the prophecies. Looking at the prophecies that show that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That he is the one that was to come. That Jesus had, that God had sent for you and I. But if you are here this morning, you are convinced that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You are convinced that he is the only way that your sins can be forgiven. Then don't be late. Don't wait till next week. Don't wait till tomorrow. Come forward now and wash away your sins. Being added to his kingdom. Being added to his church. If you have done so already, be the church congregation. Whatever we can do for you, we let it be known to his name.
I have decided to follow Jesus.
last song, and then we'll have a dismissal prayer. The last song.